We are into sermon number 3 of our 7 on navigating life. This morning our sermon is entitled Keep Right Sanctification. Keep Right. And we have a Keep Right sign up on the screen behind us, behind me, I guess not behind you, but in front of you. But a reminder to keep right, live a right life. This morning, if you would, please join me back in the book of Matthew chapter 5, which is where Jonathan read for us earlier, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. I'd like to read through those once again this morning with you. Repetition is a good thing when it comes to reading God's Word. We had a great time, by the way, this past Wednesday night. During our Bible study, we learned a couple different ways to understand God's Word and apply it to our lives, different ways to study the Word of God. And we had a great crowd show up Wednesday night, so I encourage you once again, coming up the first Wednesday of February, to join us. We're looking forward to meeting once again and starting a new series. Not necessarily a new series, but a new step. We've been going through our church constitution, and for the past 6 times we've met or so, we've been stuck on the very first statement of faith on the Bible, what we believe about God's Word and how we got it. And we'll be stepping over into Christology, the study of Christ, looking more at who He is and what He did and what He has done for us. We're doing that the first Wednesday night of February. So hopefully you will join us for that. Looking forward to a great time once again in God's Word there. This morning in Matthew chapter 5, if you're in verse 38, follow along as I read. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, your clothing, let him have your cloak also, your outer garment. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." You love those type of people, don't you? Verse 45, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren all only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we have to be in it this morning. Give us understanding this morning. We ask and we beg and we plead, using the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we might understand what your word has to say to us, so we might apply it to our lives, and thereby bring you glory and exaltation as we live out what we learn. Father, your word instructs us to live sanctified lives, perfect lives. May we understand this morning exactly what that means, and therefore go about doing that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The last verse of Matthew chapter 5 gives us a special instruction that seems very daunting, very challenging. Look at that last verse with me, verse 48. "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." What we have just received from Matthew is a list that's actually from Christ. Matthew has recorded it for us. What we have recorded from Christ is a list of commands, a list of ways to live that He has instructed us in doing. He has told us to love our neighbors. He has told us to allow those who slap you on the right cheek to turn to them the left, so that they may do it also on the other side. If someone sues you and wants your clothing, give to them your coats, your outer garments as well, and so forth. We went through a series not long ago called Upside Down Christianity. We didn't use this passage, but we could have, because this passage is just the opposite of the way the rest of the world lives. If you cut them off in traffic, they're probably not going to wave hello back very nicely. If you do something to someone else, they're probably not going to be very nice to you. It was interesting, last night my wife and I were in Walmart, and my second house, but we were at Walmart, and there was this lady coming through pushing a cart. And instead of saying, excuse me, she was saying, coming through, and just plowed through people, you know. And, I wanted to teach my daughter, you know, I wanted to wait till that lady came back by and say, "Bethany, we say excuse me to nice people. We don't say coming through," you know, but she never came back through. But, that was my little underlying revenge, you know. we're told to, you know, get over it, we might say. You know, let it blow off your shoulder, let it bypass, you know. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a pastor is not supposed to be quick to anger, so I'm doing my very best. But truthfully, we should all be trying not to do that. But what we have here is a list of commands, if you will, from Christ, instructing us in how to live our lives. Does Christ give the unsaved instructions in how to live? No. He tells them, repent and be baptized, is what Peter tells them. Christ tells the different people that he heals, rise and sin no more, your sins are forgiven you, and so forth. So what he is doing here is he's giving a list of instructions to saved individuals, people who have accepted him as their personal Savior, as he's died up on the cross of Calvary for us. But in verse 48, he tells us to then be perfect. I'm going to just shoot a couple of verses up on the screen so it's easier for you. But it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, talking about the man Noah, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Okay, we see Noah. We remember he was the only righteous man that God found on the face of the earth. This is why he destroyed the earth. Over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, which is also, I think, a command to us years later. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, either one of these is wrong, or something is desperately wrong. Either these people that Paul is writing to in the book of Philippians, or Noah that Moses was writing about, either one of these individuals was able to defy Scripture, such as Romans chapter 3:23, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or there's something about the biblical concept of perfection that we do not necessarily understand. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is this idea of biblical perfection. And I want to tell you this morning, I think truthfully, the concept of biblical perfection can be best summed up in the theology of the donut. The theology of the donut. I like donuts. I really like Krispy Kreme donuts. I had Stanley stop by Krispy Kreme this morning and pick me up a couple donuts. Because I want to talk to you about the theology of the donut and how easy it is for us to understand biblical perfection by using the example of the donut. Did you realize that the popular donut, the most popular donut in the world today, is the glazed donut? I like glazed donuts. They're really good. I wish you had one. But donuts, I've got 7 bites here and 7 points. Donuts originated in 16th century Holland. I don't know if you knew that. But they were originally cooked in oil. And they were so greasy. Yeah, oil. Yuck. But they, thank you for the water, Jonathan. But they were so greasy that the Dutch actually called them oily cokes, or oil cakes. And that's how they were originally performed and made. The pilgrims then that came from Holland brought the cake with them when they first came to America. And their version was a rough dough ball about the size of a nut. Thus, it was called the donut, okay? So, the origin of the donut is really intriguing, but it seems the way that we get the donut we have today is that there was a captain named Hanson Gregory, and he was a 19th century sea captain who was eating a donut while sailing in a storm, okay? And suddenly the ship was rocked violently, and he was thrown against the ship's wheel. Now, do you remember the old ships had their wheels that they had the big spokes on the wheels, and they had to turn the big wheel, and they had the spokes that came out the side? This is legend. I don't know if this is true or not, but story says that he impaled his cake on one of the spokes. And seeing then how well the spoke held the cake, Gregory then began to order donuts with holes in them. It's a good story, if not. Well, supposedly that's how the donut hole came to be. Well, donuts became popular in the U.S. after the Salvation Army fed donuts cooked in garbage pails and they were served on bayonets to troops during World War I. Did you know that? Out of garbage belt. That's kind of interesting. I hadn't heard that. But lastly, that's a big bite. the soldiers then got hooked on them, and they were called doughboys. They're called Doughboys, is what the ones liked himself. Maybe that's where the Pillsbury Doughboy came from. I don't know. But anyways, now the big question. What's left? Did I? The hole. The hole is still there. The hole is still existent. Can you see it? No, but it's still there. It's there, but it has no substance. You can't see it. You can't tangibly feel it. You can't really do anything about it. It cannot be seen. Just as the sinless aspect of perfection cannot be seen. But does that mean that it's not attainable? Absolutely not. Does that mean it can be attained by us? No, it can't be. We cannot physically, personally attain spiritual perfection. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And you are complete in Him." Who is Him? Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. In Christ and Christ alone do you have biblical perfection. It comes from nowhere else. It does not just appear. It does not just happen. It only comes in Christ. So what is this substance of biblical perfection as we have heard about today? It's not by actions we have done. It's not by our works that sin is paid for. It is only through Christ's sacrifice, through Christ's atonement, once and for all, do we have this biblical perfection. What are we being called to do with this biblical perfection? What can we carry out to see this completion or this perfection carried out in our lives? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, when it talks about this word perfect, it's the Greek word teleos. Okay, I'm not going to give you a pop quiz or anything like that, but it's the Greek word teleos. And when it was translated in the early English into our English today from the Greek, it was the English, kind of the English idea word was perfect. Well, the root word, the word where teleos comes from, is the word telos. And telos means one who has accomplished an intended goal. So if something accomplishes what it is intended to do, it is said to be perfect, or it is said to be teleos. Okay? By the way, that donut was teleos. Okay? It was perfect. It tasted delicious. Right? Again, I wish you could have had one. But a child... I have one more. back. But a child is imperfect in the sense that they have not grown to full maturity. Okay, so teleos is oftentimes also translated as mature. It's the idea of being perfect, mature. It also has the idea of being complete. Okay, so it encompasses the idea of perfection, completeness, and maturity. Turn in your Bibles, keeping a finger there in Matthew chapter 5, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Notice in verse 12 that it says, we'll start in verse 11 actually. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." In my Sunday school class this morning, we were in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to ask my Sunday school class real quick. What did we substitute for the word hope? Salvation. Salvation. So the word here, we can switch in between here, is the word salvation. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of salvation until the end." Verse 12. "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, surely saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will.'" I'm in chapter verse 6. I need to be in chapter 5. I was wondering what was going on there. Verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 6. No, 5, 12 through 14. There it is. That's why. I'm sorry. I was up till 3, remember? Okay. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food." By the way, the Bible instructs us and tells us that you cannot understand spiritual things unless you are first saved. So verse 11 of chapter 6 does imply to this. We do have the hope that is within us. Then we need that hope so that we can live out what we have to, what Christ has given us to live. But here he's saying in verse 12 of chapter 5, some these people he was speaking to, he was telling them about the oracles of God, things about God, doctrine, biblical things that they needed to know. And it says, he was telling them, you know, I'd like to share with you a lot deeper things about the Word of God, but I can't. Because right now, all you can take on is the milk of the Word. You can't eat the solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What he's saying there is that some of you are still like babes in Christ. You are only able to take on the small things of the Word of God and apply them to your lives. But there are deeper things that he wants us to understand. There are deeper things that we need to grasp. But because we have not taken our own personal time in the Word of God, because we have not immersed ourselves in the Word of God, there are many things that we will never understand or begin to understand and contemplate because we're just not ready for that yet. When I was in Bible college, I remember taking my first semester of doctrine. And I was hearing words such as kenosis, hyperstatic union, and other words that I had never heard in Sunday school. I had never heard them in church. And truly, that's what we should be teaching in church and in our Sunday schools, is the deeper things of God's Word. So that way, when someone starts to talk to you about the kenosis of Christ, you can say, well, I think this. Or not, you're not tonight. What? You know? By the way, kenosis of Christ is the idea that Christ is both 100% man and 100% God at the same time. So, hey, I am preaching on the kenosis. But there are deeper things of the Word of God that the author of Hebrews is telling these people. He says, I'd love to share with you, but you just can't handle them. Because here you are, babes in Christ, and you should be ready for deeper things. But you haven't taken the time to apply yourself to the Word of God and learn it yourself. There in verse 14, it talks about those that are of full age. Instead of using the word full age, I'm going to use another translation that puts it there, is the word mature. It's the same idea of perfect, complete perfection. It's that word teleos that we've been talking about. A one that's fully perfected, come of full age, is what God wants them to be. But the individual that's still on milk is not an individual that's perfect. They're like a young child. They're imperfect. They still have much to learn. They still have much to accomplish in life. They have not yet met that goal of being perfect. Well, what then does it mean for a Christian to be mature in the faith? What is it talking about there? It's talking about a Christian that's responsible, a Christian that's reliable, a Christian that's dependable, a person of integrity, a person who is authentic, a person who is faithful, and to be the real deal, if we could put it that way. Not just someone that's putting on a fake facade, not someone that's just pretending to be a good Christian and know things about the Bible and live that way, but someone who is truly living it out. Last week during our message, we looked at three individuals called named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we saw how authentic they were in their walk with Christ, with God. They didn't know Christ yet, but in their walk with God, and they were telling King Nebuchadnezzar, if you're going to throw us in this fiery furnace, we might die, and that's just fine, because we will not bow to your altar, or to your idol. We will not do what you command us to do, because that's against what God wants us to do. But then again, they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, we might go into the fire, and our God might save us. Either way, they were living authentic Christian lives, saying, whatever you want, God, we're going to do it regardless of what the world tells us to do. There are many Christians in the world today, just as there were back during the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, that are Christians, babes, in the still drinking milk, still not able to understand the deeper things of God's Word. It's been exciting for me over the past 6 years to watch our teenagers grow in Christ, to see them learn about God's Word and take those things and apply them to their lives. It's fun now on Thursday nights when we get together and we talk about God's Word. It's fun to have conversations with them because they know what they're talking about and they get excited about it. This morning in Sunday school, although I kind of hit them with some weird questions, they were all over my answers. You know, they were ready to respond, not like you saw just a few minutes ago. But they were ready to jump on the answers, and even the challenges that I would give to them, like we've been going through this book on Thursday nights called 40 Days of Purpose. Even looking at some of those things we've been learning in the book, I can be behind them someday during the week, and I see them living it out in their own life. It's incredible to watch a young person or a young Christian grow in the Word. It's exciting. I truly believe that's the way churches ought to grow in the first place. Not by stealing people from other churches, but by finding new people to join their church, new believers, and watch them grow and train them in the work of the ministry. Train them how to read their Bibles and grow in the Word of God, so that they may become to that point when they may be full age and mature individuals. Do you have that certain someone in your life that you can think of right off the top of your head that you say, that's a spiritual giant? That person knows the Word of God. And if I have a question, I feel comfortable going to that person and asking. Sometimes you might think of someone that's on television or a book, you know, a Christian author or something you've read recently or something, and you think of that person as being a spiritual giant maybe. Someone that's come full age, that's really taken the Word of God and applied it to their lives, and they live it out. That's what we want to see here this morning. That's the idea of being sanctified, working to the point of perfection, working and striving to come to that point that when you finally get to that to your that point in your life, although we're always growing in life, that we may grow day by day. We're told to grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to apply the Word of God to our lives. Our list back in Matthew chapter 5, like I said, was a list of commands that Christ gave to the Christians to live out. You see, it reminds us that if we're going to grow up, we need to do some of these things. And there are other things that are listed in God's Word that we also need to apply, but these are just a short little brief list here, and Christ ends that list by saying, therefore you shall be perfect. Notice with me that he's not saying it's a choice. He's not saying, if you want to, you can be perfect. If you want to, you can grow in your walk with Christ, walk with me, and come to the point of sanctification. If you want to, you can do this. He says, you shall be perfect. Which then tells us that if we truly want to serve Christ, if we truly want to live with him, live for him, we need to daily be in his Word. We need to be growing in his Word. We need to be taking what we learn and then applying it to our lives, not just allowing it to fall upon deaf ears. He lists for us things such as loving our neighbors, blessing our enemies. And like I said, those are just a few of the things that we're called to do. Over in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, there's a young man who's asking Christ, what should I do? Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, the young man says, he says, what shall I do to get into eternal life? And Christ tells him, well, you shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you know, and so forth. And he says, all these things I've kept. I've kept all these things, he says, from my youth. So what do I still lack? And Jesus says in verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, that's the idea of complete perfection, maturity, full age, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Does that mean that I have to sell all my belongings? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what Jesus knew about this young man was this young man treasured the things that he owned rather than the eternity that he had to look forward to. He needed to learn to forsake the things that were in his life. So then how do we come to sanctification? How do we come to perfection? The Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, we are not able to sin any longer. That is ultimate sanctification. But can we be perfectly sinless here on earth? In God's eyes, yes. But in reality, in our own eyes, absolutely not. We are continually sinning on a daily basis. Some of you, I don't know what you've been thinking about, have been sitting here in the pew. You know, we do that. It's a human thing. We allow ourselves to do that. Turn with me, though, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We are told to live this perfect lifestyle, and if Christ instructs us to live it out, I think that it's something we need to try to attain on a daily basis. It's something that's there before us to grow towards. And again, you will not be perfect here on earth. We will be perfect in heaven, but we're to strive for perfection here on earth. We're to be like Christ, and Christ did not sin. So therefore, we ought also in our own lives to try not to sin, but to live lives that are glorifying to him. Look in Galatians chapter 6, then, in verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that he will also reap. In your life, as you live your daily life, if you fill your life with junk, you're going to reap junk. You're going to get trash. You're going to be filled with filth. You walk alongside a Christian, this Christian is swearing all the time. It's because he's filling his mind all day long with swearing. If he or she are doing things that are not pleasing to God, it's because they are filling their lives with things that are not pleasing to God. You reap what you sow. Look at verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. What's the idea that comes from that flesh, Pastor? That idea is worldly things, carnal things. And may I take it even a step further to say temporal things. In a moment we'll see if there are spiritual things that we can sow, and those things will reap everlasting life. Which is longer, life here on earth or eternal life? Eternal life. So the things of today are temporal. The Bible tells us at the end of time all things will burn up anyways. So what you have in your life today, what you value, if it's not human beings, it's worthless. It is of no value to eternal life. That's why Christ told that young man, sell all that you have, get rid of it, forsake it, because it's not going to do you any good in eternity. But what's going to do you good will be the way you live your life. You will reap rewards. So what he is saying here in verse 8 is if you sow to the world, if you sow to the flesh, if you sow to the carnal, if you sow to the temporal things of life, it's that new car you just have to have. It's that relationship that's not a good relationship because it's not biblical. If it's that whatever it may be that you are striving for that's not God, you will reap corruption. When you finally get that new car, do you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to have problems. My car has problems. I have problems every day. You know that relationship that you're in that you're not supposed to be in? It's not going to get you anywhere. It's going to bring you corruption, heartache, and pain. It might be joyful and pleasurable for a short season, the Bible says, but there will come a time when you will reap that corruption. But, verse 8 goes on to say, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. When you live your life for Christ, when you put your life on the pedestal of Christ, when you allow Christ to be on the throne of your life and rule your life and govern your life and allow Him to make decisions in your life, you will only reap rewards. You will only reap joy and peace. Look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Folks, I will be the first to admit to you, and I am not perfect in any form or fashion. I am not a full age. I am not complete perfection. I am not anywhere near that. I, just like you, am on a walking path to that point, just like you are. But there are times in my life that I think, Pastor or God, I'm a pastor. Shouldn't I give some perk in life? Shouldn't there be some little happy thing that comes along in my life? You know, maybe a new car or you know, something that, you know, I really wanted for a long time, you know. When we first came down here in December or November of 2005, we were told by our insurance company we had to wait 2 years to have children. I love my daughters. You know, they're the closest thing to my heart with my wife and to my God. But, you know, we thought, you know, God, here we are serving you, but all of our friends have kids. Why, you know, why can't we have kids yet? You know, some aren't even able to have kids. You know, God, where's my turn to get something out of this life? You know, here I am, I'm serving you, I'm living for you, I'm trying to live the very best I can for you. When does something come good for me? I think verse 9 was written for me. Let us not grow weary in doing good. There are times in your life that as you live for Christ, you will see other people with better things. You will see other people with what seems to be more joy, or what seems to be better relationships. What you don't see is their hearts. What you don't see is what they're going through on a daily basis. So don't grow weary, because what you're striving for will be everlasting eternal rewards. What many of them are striving for will be corruption. Things will be lost. For in due season we shall reap if we do not, what? Lose heart. Don't give up. Keep pushing on. Therefore, verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. You know, we come into this building and it's kind of a sanctuary for us, isn't it? Some churches call their auditorium a sanctuary. It's a place of refuge from the world, we could put it that way. Outside these doors, we know what's going on. Last night it was kind of interesting. I was sitting in the living room working on my PowerPoint and stuff, trying to get ready for today. My wife was sitting next to me, and down the road we heard pop, pop. Well, that's gunfire, you know. And it was interesting because we just sat there. You know, in a small town, I probably would have died for cover or something, you know. But over the past 6 years, I've become used to it, you know. But we come into this place and we seem to be protected. And it ought to be here that we feel that we can share our burdens with one another, that we can encourage one another, that we can spur one another on to good works and to greater things for the glory of God. So when we gather together, we need to remind one another, don't grow weary, but stand strong. Because what is happening to the world outside today will come to a point of corruption. But as we live for God, and we are living sanctified lives, striving to that point of full maturity, of perfection, we will reap an everlasting reward. We are called to be perfect, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. May we push towards that point. Sow in the flesh, you'll reap in the flesh. Flow in the Spirit, you'll reap in the Spirit. I hope then that you will reap the benefits, that you will live for Him. I wonder this morning, are you perfectly complete? Are you happy with where you are? Maybe that's a better question to ask. Are you happy with where you are? Or is there a lot further you need to go? I think for all of us, I could easily answer, there's a lot further we can all go. Will you reap spiritually, or will you reap temporal things? It's nice to have a new home. It's nice to have new cars. It's nice to have all those things and feel like you're living it up in the world and keeping up with the Joneses. But when you pass away, those things remain behind. Those things are of no value. You decide. Will you be drinking milk for the rest of your life? Or will you start to eat solid food? Will you start to learn and understand the things of God's Word and apply them to your life? Or will you be stuck drinking baby formula for the rest of your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder from your Word. Thank you for the truths that we've seen, Lord. Help us to want to live perfect lives, Father. We understand that sinless we cannot be here upon this earth, but sinless we will be in eternity. But even now, Lord, as we live towards this point of perfection, Lord, may we try to become full age. May we understand the things that we are doing that are wrong, and therefore striving to live the right way. May we put behind us the imperfection and strive for perfection. May we not be willing to say, that's good enough. May we say, I've done my very best. In Jesus' name, amen.